lots of room. All right. Well, it's really great to be here this morning and to just worship God. Thank you, Ian and Natasha, for coming in from Charlottetown. And we do bless you in your pending house sale. We're just trusting God for your house to sell so you can move to Halifax, Dartmouth. That'll be great when that happens. And it will happen. And God's timing is everything, isn't it? He's the one that has got this in his hands fully. Well, my name is Gary Gland. I'm one of the leaders here. We just want to just say welcome if you're visiting. Those of you online, welcome to this morning. And this morning, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 13. And Psalm 13 is, well, it's one of the psalms that I really love Psalm 13. And there are a number of psalms that are very much like it in the same spirit as Psalm 13. So we're going to read it together, and then we're going to take a walk through Psalm 13. So I don't want this morning to be a heavy one, but there's some heavy stuff in Psalm 13. And I'll just leave it at that for the moment. So let's take a look at Psalm 13, and the verses are on the screen. So why don't we read it together, and we'll proceed from there. Okay, so Psalm 13, so this is a psalm of David for the director of music. And it starts out, let's read it together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So Lord Jesus, this morning we just give you this time together in your word, and we say, God, would you open it up to us? Would you help us, God? Lord, would you really put these truths deep in our hearts that we would respond to you, that we would walk with you, that we would trust you fully in Jesus' name. So just to say that I'm really thankful for the book of Psalms. I find myself, out of a seven-day week, I find myself in Psalms 5 days out of seven at least. It's part of my daily reading in the book of Psalms, short chunks. Because I find, I don't know about you, but I find that the book of Psalms and what is written in the book of Psalms, it puts words to how I'm feeling. It puts words to an expression to my situations that I find myself in. And I know that God's places, in the scriptures, it's not just that, his scriptures are not just given to us for when we're rejoicing and on top of the world, but I would argue more for those times when we feel alone and confused and numb from what life throws at us. And how many here will be able to identify the fact that life can be difficult, right? And if you haven't found life difficult, I hate to break this to you, you're going to at some point. And Jesus talked about that. He says, don't be surprised when you have difficulties. It's going to happen. And our response to that is he. So this morning we have an example of a lament. And a lament is simply a prayer that expresses sorrow, pain, or confusion. And David is in the midst of that. Lament should be the way that we process our struggles before God. And it's something I think we can learn from this psalm, how to process difficulties. Honestly, Some of the psalms that we read, they flow a lot more easily than others from our mouths, don't they? I mean, you know, all we have to do is think about it, you know. It's like, it's not too hard to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Right? But it's a little bit more difficult and bears more transparency and vulnerability when we say, God, how long is this going to take? So some of the expressions in Psalms are real straightforward, like, yeah, I want to go with the positive. But it's when we go through the difficult times that we have a model in Scripture, in Psalms, that points us to Jesus when we go through those times. And songs of lament and prayers in extreme difficulty are found all throughout the Scriptures. And it reflects the reality of life and its challenges. We don't have to look too far, I mean, to see that we live in a broken world, right? I mean, you don't have to look too far at all. We look around us and we see wars and rumors of wars. I mean, just yesterday I saw a news feed of yet another massive conflict, just one of many within Ukraine again. Like, that just keeps going. They're in, like, almost 900 days of war over there. I mean, you don't have to look too far. You look south of the border and all the conflicts that are happening there. One side saying they're right, another side saying they're right. Part of the problem is there's only two sides. You know? One political party has all the answers. The other party has all the answers. But yet, we've never seen a time as this where a nation like the one south of the border is in such disrepair and such conflict and polarization. It's awful. And we don't have to look too far, if we're honest, to look at our own lives. And we can see that in our own lives, there's so many areas of our lives that need redemption. And just last Sunday night, we were here praying, gathered together, and you know, Gail was talking about, you know, like we were talking about, what are our fears? And Gail said, you know, like we were just expressing those, and we prayed into each one of our fears, and there were various ones that most of them were personal ones, but Gail was like, I'm just, like, one of my fears is for the things that I've just talked about, the calamities in the world, the disease and destruction and strife and the poor, such big issues. Like all of those things, we know that we live in a broken world. My own life, I've got my own personal examples of brokenness. We have friends suffering with cancer. My close friend, Reese Scott, who's in Vancouver, leading the Vancouver church, diagnosed in February or so with glioblastoma. And that's hard. I mean, I find that hard. Some of us find that hard, but can you imagine what he's going through? A good friend, Andy, over in Horsham, Dave Sellingham's church, going through severe battle with cancer. Scott Marks in Zimbabwe, one of our New Frontiers guys, battling cancer. Many all around us, some of us in this room, battling various things. My dad. Update on my dad, you know. And I do appreciate, I go to see my dad every week. He's in St. John. He's in a nursing home. And it's, like, people say, how's your dad? My dad is doing okay. But honestly, I know that he's declining even more. And it just seems like every week I go, I just see one more little thing. But here he is, you know. And we just give him dignity and visit. He has someone visiting him every day. And it's a blessing. But and this week, for the first time in weeks, he knew who I was, which, like, I don't know how that works. But God, how long? Some of us have difficulties in our family relationships, relational challenges, situations that seem impossible. I know many of the stories in this room. And this week, even working with and chatting things through with some of the massive issues and challenges that just seem to have no resolution. Impossible things. But how long, God? Like, really? Seriously? How long? I have friends, and you have friends. I have family, you have family that maybe at one time walked with Jesus, and today they're not, or they don't seem to be. At least the fruit of their lives doesn't show it, and you're just like, you're burdened, and your heart is in pain because of that, because you see people that you know and love making decisions in their lives, and you're just like, how long, God? So what do we do with all of this tension, this sorrow, this grief, these burdens that we carry? Well, Psalm 13 gives us a pattern for walking out these things in life and life's difficulties. And folks, I got to tell you, I don't have all the answers, but God's Word does. And so this morning we're going to take a look at Psalm 13. And David, in this psalm, the background of this psalm is, I mean, various theologians and commentators will say that David in this psalm, what he's doing is he's expressing the pain and anguish that he's experiencing in his life, fleeing from Saul, who wanted to kill him, hiding in caves, living in wilderness areas. Saul was trying to kill him out of jealousy and fear. David experienced intense loneliness, betrayal, and that could have inspired this psalm. And then others are saying, well, you know, later in his life, David faced the rebellion of his son Absalom, who sought to overthrow him. I mean, just think about that when you read the story. Painful. God's presence was absent in David's life. At least that's how he felt. Perhaps God's presence and David's response, and how long, God, are you going to, you know, how long is it going to take? Let's not forget, David saw Bathsheba on the roof of the next building or another building, a few buildings away, desired her. And not just did he commit adultery, but he had one of his, you read in 1 Chronicles, one of his fighting men, one of his strong fighting men, David's mighty men, had him put into the front line of the battle so he could get rid of him. So basically killed him. He didn't kill him by his own hand, but set it up so that he was. Maybe David is crying out in anguish because of his own sin. There's lots of different theories, but nevertheless, we do see a pattern here, don't we? That this psalm is expressing David's grief. Just as David expressed his feelings of despair and abandonment, and he did it honestly, he did it transparently, in a vulnerable way, we must do the same. And so David is honest with his expression of his emotions to God. We are encouraged to do likewise. We bring our feelings to God, our emotions to God. And this honesty is a catalyst for our own healing because it allows us to confront our feelings rather than suppress them. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a guy who I need to really work at this one. I need to really work at not suppressing my feelings or my emotions when the chips are down, when I'm going through difficulties, my tendency is to bottle it up. Anybody identify with that one? No one's hands are going up. Liars! Just kidding. But that's me. But I tend to suppress because I don't want to face. I don't want to face those things. But the truth of the matter is that feelings and emotions are real, and they're indicators of our response to what's happening in our lives. So they're symptoms. They give us basically a temperature gauge for what's going on inside. I'm much more comfortable with expressing my positive feelings. When good things are happening, I'm all about it. It's a different matter, though, when my feelings are of pain and anguish and some of the things that we have gone through, that we are going through, that I'm going through. Our Father wants us to bring those things to Him honestly and vulnerably because He's a good Father and He listens to us. He does. He listens to us. So we can't ignore our feelings, and we do so at our own peril. So if you ignore your feelings, and you don't acknowledge them and allow them to be dealt with, that can cause problems. The result of repression of our feelings can invariably result in bitterness, constant anger that's simmering under the surface. And then what eventually happens is we have volcano reactions to seemingly insignificant challenges. So that's when people say, whoa, that was a big response. That didn't seem to be that much of an issue. What is going on? And then things unravel. Notice that David's lamenting response is to repeatedly cry out, "How long, God?" Directed at his father. Have you felt that way before God? Have you allowed yourself to feel that way before God? Have you felt, and maybe you today, maybe you're feeling abandoned or forgotten by God? Maybe you feel like you're at the mercy of your enemies, as David expressed. Maybe you thought this way, or maybe you may even be afraid to think this way. But David is clear in bringing these feelings to God honestly and openly. So we don't trust our feelings, but they're indicators, as I said earlier. Because trusting in your feelings, trusting in the emotions to direct your life, allowing those things to take you wherever, that is a recipe for disaster. Whenever I, you know, and you've heard the expression, you know, let's just trust your heart. Whatever you're feeling, go with. So if it's feelings of anger and so on, you just go with that. We don't trust those things. But here's David. When he's saying, "How long, Lord?" I don't think he's saying, "How long, Lord?" I think he's yelling it to God. I think he's angry with God. He's obviously wrestling with God, and he's in pain. But as raw as that is, and as raw as it can be for you, have you thought that this is prayer? Do we think of this type of expression to God as prayer? Or do we have a different notion or different preconceived idea of what prayer might be? Well, prayer is, you know, when I'm settled before God personally in my chair, or, you know, I have a certain way that I'm going to pray, or perhaps we get together on a Sunday night or a Wednesday at noon or Monday, Wednesday, Friday morning, and we have this idea of what prayer is. This is prayer. Have you thought that when you are frustrated and angry and sad and grief-stricken and you're yelling at God, have you thought that that's prayer? Because it is. It's a form of prayer. It's a form of prayer, as I said at the beginning, it's a form of prayer called the lament. So it's a raw expression to God. He wants us to come to Him in a raw way. Jesus on the cross, His expression, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken before God. Secondly, going on from that, because we don't stop with that. What David does is he, secondly, seeks to have God's perspective on it. So he's being honest, he's being vulnerable, he's being transparent, and what he does then is he wants to have God's perspective on it. To give light to my eyes. I want to be able to see things like you see them. I want to be able to know. We need to renew our thinking. Scriptures say, be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. And we need renewing. We need to seek a divine perspective on these things. Our circumstances may not necessarily change, but the way we view them can. There are some very painful circumstances that I'd love to share here in this venue, but there's a lot, some of them are live issues, and you get my drift, right? Live issues that I can only share in very general terms. Ones that we've experienced in the past, I can only share in very general terms. But just to say, I need to have God's perspective on it. And so I call out to God for that. Would you give light to my eyes so that I can see it? I know some of the circumstances that some of you are facing today. Painful. Painful. Recently, I can think of about 5 different situations in the past 2 weeks where people have shared situations with me, all different. And when they're shared with me, it's like, I feel the grief, and I'm not even in the situation. When we recognize that our Father is still with us, even in the midst of what might feel like abandonment, when we recognize that He's with us, it changes everything. Because, I mean, a scripture I repeat over and over again, Jesus, very clear, He says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And of course, He's referring to His Spirit. So He comes to us by His Spirit. And He wants us to change the way we see the circumstance. David repeatedly in the scriptures, in the Psalms, he repeatedly preaches to his spirit. He preaches to himself because, okay, he's got an understanding in his mind that God is in control, an understanding in his mind that God is sovereign, an understanding in his mind that He has not left him. But guess what? The center of his emotions and feelings, his heart, need to be reminded of that. And so what does he do? He preaches to himself. He basically says, okay, I'm talking to you. He's like, are you talking to me? I'm talking to you. He's talking to his heart, his spirit. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the, probably arguably one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. lead pastor at Westminster Chapel in London for 25 or 30 years. This is what he said. Now, he's a little blunt. Quote, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning." Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had thoughts that have come against you in the morning when you're just waking up and all of a sudden, or in that halfway stage, you have thoughts? You may not, or you have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking to you. Do you not know that we don't battle and pause? We don't battle against flesh and blood. We have an enemy that would seek to cheat, kill, and destroy in our lives. And he comes against us. So bear that in mind. So we have our own thoughts. We have thoughts that come from outside of us. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Now, this is David's treatment in Psalm 42. This is what he says. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, instead of allowing your own thoughts to overtake you, instead of allowing the enemy's thoughts to come against you and believe it, he starts talking to himself, talking about David. And David, he's King James Version, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him, so he stands up and says, "Self, listen for the moment, and I will speak to you." So, folks, we need to make corrective measures when the thoughts come. It's a discipline. I'm sorry, it is. We have to train ourselves to remind ourselves, no, I'm not going to swallow that lie. No, I'm not going to believe my thoughts of yesterday. You see, they come from two different places. It may seem like God is not in the picture, but I can assure you that he is. So, quite some time ago, I remember walking along the beach in Shediac, actually, and really sandy beach, and the waves were quite calm. So I'm walking along the water's edge in water, probably up to here, but my shins. And as I'm taking a step, I can see my foot. And as I take a step into the sand that's under the water, what do you suppose happens? It turns up the sand. Can I see my foot? Nope. Is my foot there? Yep. What's the evidence of my foot being there? Everything's turned up. Sometimes the author of the turning in our life is actually God. He's allowing things to happen, and he wants us to know that his foot is firmly in the sand of our lives. I remember when God spoke to me, said, "This is your life. You feel right now that I'm not with you." It's like I had been feeling like God had abandoned me somehow, that he wasn't, I didn't feel him, I wasn't hearing him. And in that moment, he said, "Just a reminder, look at your feet. You can't see your feet, but the evidence of my presence in your life is there. You can't see me, but what I'm doing is turning up things. I'm there." I was like, okay. So I want to get his perspective. I need to see things as he sees them somehow. And he does that by his Spirit. He says, "I will come to you by my Spirit. I won't leave you as an orphan, Gary. I won't leave you as an orphan, Judy. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, Phil. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, Jackie. But I will come to you by my Spirit. I've not forgotten you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Like, need to speak truth to our lives. Remind ourselves of his truth and his faithfulness. Thirdly, David goes from there. Okay, he's you want to get things from God's perspective, but then he shifts in the third section of this psalm, and he resorts to trusting in the love of God. Remember, he's not feeling it, but he's reminded himself of truth, and we need to remind ourselves of truth in those times. But he says, I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. See, despite his anguish and feelings of abandonment, David resorts to affirming his trust in the steadfast love of God. In spite of everything he's been through, he sees the goodness of God. He's not rejoicing in his trials. You know, we don't, like, when bad things happen, I'm not rejoicing in the trial. I'm rejoicing in the salvation of God in the trial. I'm rejoicing in the God who controls the trial, who understands where I'm at. That's what I'm trusting in. The Message frames it this way. The Message says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I'm celebrating in your rescue. If you're going through it today, you can celebrate in your rescue even if the apparent rescue hasn't happened. You can still, and that's not triumphalism. Triumphalism is, you know, like ignoring the circumstances and just, I'm just going to trust God. And you're not facing reality. I unfortunately know people who don't face the reality. But we're facing the reality, but we're trusting God and we're rejoicing in him and celebrating the fact that he's coming through for us. The truth of the matter is, folks, and here's the truth, it's a hard one. Some of the trials that we're experiencing this side of the grave, you may not see the end of. Then what? Now, we trust God for resolution. But you may not see it in this life. Because we in the West, we're suffering averse. We don't like to suffer. Who likes to suffer? I don't like to suffer. No one likes to suffer. But I've come to respect more and more and appreciate so much the testimony of those who are going through it. And while they're going through it, their testimony is, I'm in this place. I'm in this place as David. I am still trusting in God. I'm still trusting in him. I'm still going to put all my chips in the middle of the table, because I know that he has me right where he wants me. He's got me there now. We must remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, his deep love, which can never be removed from us and from which we will never be separated. Romans 8:34-39, scripture that we're all familiar with. I'm going to read it. Look, this, folks, we need to, this is the type of thing. This is, when I preach to myself, I'll take a scripture like this, and I'm not perfect, folks, but I'll take a scripture like this, and I'll pray this into my life. I'll put myself in this, but it says, Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for me. Yes, for us, but for me, for you. He's interceding for us. Jesus is interceding. You know that Jesus is praying for you? He intercedes on behalf of his people. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So this is what I would do. I'd say, who, Gary, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword. For as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, and I would change it here, I would say, I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. My circumstance changed? No. Am I being triumphalistic? No. I'm stating the fact of the constancy of the love of Jesus in my life by the Spirit. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me, will be able to separate Dawn, will be able to separate Hugh, will be able to separate passionate anybody from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says in Romans chapter 5 that he's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's the reality. When he comes to live in your life by his Spirit, he pours out his love in your heart. And we identify with him in his suffering. See, we reflect on Jesus who experienced all of what we experienced. Abandonment. Did Jesus experience abandonment? Yep. More than once. Betrayal? Absolutely. Being forsaken? Mm-hmm. Yet, his confidence was in his Father. He went to the cross obediently. Ian sang about it this morning, talked about it this morning. Giving everything to his Father. And in turn, giving us his own Spirit through his death and his resurrection and Pentecost, giving us his Spirit to not leave us as orphans. So we reflect on Jesus. The second part of this is that David shows that he's worshiping God. The scripture says, I will sing the Lord's praise. I will sing. Notice the verb to be I will. I will, in other words, it's a decision that I make to worship God. It's not something that I do when I feel like it. I do it because I know that it changes my life. Because you see, the primary purpose, I've said it 100 times, the primary purpose of our lives, we're created to worship. That's why you're created. You're created to worship God. We can see the evidence of that all over the world. Because people who aren't following Jesus and not worshiping him are basically worshiping other things. You see, because God has put eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11, he's put eternity in our hearts and he's caused us to desire to worship something. It's built in. It's tacit. It's in there. It's innate. It's who you are. You're built to worship. And so, we don't see Jesus. We don't see his Spirit. But we know the evidence of his moving. And we decide, and I will, I'm going to exercise my will, and I'm going to worship him. Are we tracking here this morning? Like, that's what's necessary, is we decide to worship. We worship and engage in worship, whether it's through music or prayer or reflection. We decide to worship. Folks, never has there been a time in history where you don't have, like, as much opportunity to be able to exercise this freely. I mean, get on your phone. Like, if you have an Apple iTunes account or a Spotify account, you literally have access to every worship song ever written to listen to. In many cases, to watch. Like, we have it all. But we must will to do it. And it changes things. Because, you see, worship isn't just singing songs. Worship is a weapon that we exercise. And what it does is it changes things. Because when I worship, I'm putting my eyes on Jesus. I'm not worshiping Gary. I'm worshiping Jesus. And when I worship Jesus, I have my eyes on him. And therefore, my eyes aren't on myself, they're not on my circumstances, even though they haven't changed. It allows me to have my eyes on him, and I can see my situations differently. I then can have more of a lightness in my step, and a joy in my heart, because I know that despite everything that's going on around me, the circumstances which would betray Jesus and betray everything that I'm talking about this morning, Jesus, in worship, meets me. See, because he loves to be with his people. He loves to be with you. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully his. And if you're in Jesus this morning, and if you are filled with his Spirit, sealed by his Spirit for salvation, your heart is fully his.
Ending.
We're transformed. You see, worship ultimately leads us to developing a sense of gratitude of God and what he's done for us and what he will do for us. It grows this spirit of gratitude and being grateful and thankful. And I can worship and I can say, God, I am thankful for every circumstance that is in my life. I'm thankful that you're with me. You walk through things with me. Even though I walk through you are taking Adam's thunder because he's preaching Psalm 23 in a couple weeks. Lastly, we can, we reflect on Jesus. We worship. But it's not just me and God. Because I need those around me who be like Jesus with skin on. So I need community around me. I need you. I need you in my life. I need interdependent, faith-filled relationships where when I'm struggling, there's some of those people in the room right now, right here, right now, who I've shared with you my struggles. I'm choosy, I have to say. But then again, you just work with the people that God puts in your life. But we need community. We need to be in community. We can't do this alone. We can't do this alone. Because if you're alone and you're going to get picked off, you can't do this alone. You've got to do it in community. We do it together. You see, when we share our burdens with one another, it alleviates and soothes our feelings of isolation, reminds us that we're not alone in our experiences. Some of the experiences that some of you are going through, that the circumstances of your life, they humble me. And we're in this together, folks. We're in this together. I'm going to have to worship for Ian and Tasha to come up. I've just read, I don't read fiction. I have a hard time keeping track of all the characters. I've just done something monumental. I'm going to share it just briefly. I'm in the fifth book of a series. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Fifth book of a series. It's taken me like months. Like, I'm a slow study here. So, Lynn Austin, back in the early 2000s, wrote a series called Chronicles of the Kings, and it's a five-volume story. Basically starts with the story of King Hezekiah and really brings to life, rooted in Scripture, really great, the whole story of the people of primarily of Judah, the southern kingdom, and all that they went through and ultimately into captivity. And so in the fourth volume, which is this one, there's this character in the story, his name is Joshua, not the Joshua in Scripture, but a different Joshua, who's the son of Eliakim, who was the palace administrator to King Hezekiah. Actually was, Eliakim, he's the palace administrator. But in the story, Joshua is now experiencing betrayal at the murderous hands of Hezekiah's son, the now king, who was his boyhood friend. They hung out together. They did everything together. But now he's the king. And Manasseh is going off the rails, bringing Judah into idol worship and like terrible, terrible things. Terrible, terrible things that actually he did. And actually, Manasseh was responsible for Joshua's father being killed and his sister being thrown into just terrible situations. He's trying to make sense. He's trying to make sense of the situation. And so he goes, he hears of a rabbi that walked with him when he was younger, who taught him the law, taught him the ways of God. And he wanted to see him because he heard he was on his deathbed. And then when he got there, he realized that his rabbi was on his deathbed largely due to the abuse of King Manasseh. So he's by his bed. He says to Joshua, "I understand your anger, son," because Joshua was filled with rage and thoughts of revenge. He says, "You've suffered a great deal for one so young." He says, "But that only means that Yahweh has a great purpose for your life. My life had a purpose before Yahweh abandoned me," Joshua said. And his rabbi says, "But every great man God has used first suffered adversity and seeming abandonment. Think of Jacob running from Esau's death threats, Joseph sold into slavery and unjustly imprisoned, Moses fleeing Pharaoh's palace to tend sheep for 40 years, or King David hiding from Saul's jealous rages. Yahweh deals with our pride and our self-sufficiency through adversity. And oh yes, my young friend, you had plenty of both. In adversity, our intellectual knowledge becomes real knowledge. You've learned these words. Say them with me. Though I walk," and Joshua recites, "through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me." And just before he expires on the bed, his rabbi says, "Yes, Joshua, and now that you and I are walking through that valley, we will learn if it is true. Adversity is the testing ground of our faith. God has to risk losing you forever to your anger and your bitterness in order to have you for his true son. Anyone can believe and sing praises on the Temple Mount when the sun is shining, but true praise is sung in the darkest valley when the accuser tells you to curse God for making you suffer so much pain. You can still praise your Father's goodness, even in the darkness, then you are his son, you are his daughter,